Amen. Good to see all of you here today. I appreciate very much the introduction. If you came in a little bit late, my name is Wade Owens. I'm not Russell, although people say we look alike and could be brothers. If that's true, I'm the good-looking one. Amen. All right. I am one of the pastors at Sagemont Church, one of the real proud partners of Neartown Church. We love very much the ministry that's going on here in the city, and I have known Russell and Andrew and many of the folks who gather here for some years and love their passion for the Lord, love their passion for Jesus Christ, and am grateful very much for the ministry of Neartown Church, as I hope that you are as well if you're one of the partners here. So when Russell asked me to come and preach, I took it very seriously, one, because I have a great respect for the Word of God and love the gospel, but also to minister the Word of God here with you today, I take as a great honor. So we're going to do that today and open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. You do need to know that I do have a little bit of a cold, so I'm kind of hyped up on cold meds and not really sure how this is going to go. But they said you only have 30 minutes, so it can't go that bad, right? All right, so Colossians chapter 3, one of the reasons why I have a lot of respect for Russell is just his love for the Word, which drives him and this church to walk through books of the Bible. I believe that's one of the best ways to grow in the Lord and to grow a church is just to systematically walk through books of the Bible. So when he said, hey, you can come and you can do anything you want, but we're in Colossians, and if you'd like, just pick up on chapter 3, I was grateful to do it. So we're going to do that, Colossians chapter 3, and as you know, as Russell's probably told you, as you approach chapter 3, these first four verses, they're sort of a bridge in the book of Colossians. And what Paul is doing is he's trying to tie together everything that's in the front of the book with what's going to be in the back of the book. And this is very Pauline. This is how Paul writes. I'm sure you noticed at the beginning of Colossians, you spent a lot of time looking at the nature and character of God. And then what Paul does is then he moves into application. So the front of the book has been Christology. This is who Jesus is. But now he's going to transition into what you're supposed to do as a Christ follower. And we're going to look at it. It's beautiful. It's rich. It's some of my most favorite verses in Scripture. So I'll pray. We'll jump in. Lord, I'm glad to be here, and it's exciting to open up your word and preach through a book of the Bible, and we've worshiped through song, and now I pray you would continue to move in this place as we worship through the preaching of your word. I pray you would anoint this time, and everybody said, amen. Amen. You do need to know, I don't know if Russell works this way, but I work. Preaching isn't so much a monologue as it is a dialogue, so I ask questions, you respond. If you don't, this thing will take forever because I'm not sure if you're listening, so I'll ask the question twice. We agreed? All right, so let's start. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, if, look at somebody and say, if you have been raised with Christ. Now, I want to stop here for a minute because Paul makes a very important statement. And remember, the first part of this book is Paul going, this is who Jesus is. This is the nature of Christ. This is Christ as deity. Christ is reconciler. It's been a lesson on who Christ is. And now he says, if you have been raised with Christ. So he's talking to those who have been converted, those who believe this, those who understand this, those who have been made alive with Christ. If, he says, you have been raised with Christ. And he's making a transition that you've got to understand here, because if you miss the transition, then you make a major mistake, because Paul's saying, if you have been justified, if Christ has made you alive, these things are going to be, because he's going to give throughout the rest of the book sort of a list of things to do, but we don't want to be confused that the list he's going to give us, things that we're supposed to be doing, is what makes us alive in Christ. Does that make sense? So he's going to say, these are things that you should do, but that's not what makes us alive in Christ. That's Jesus Christ. So what happens is people often confuse like moral behavior with being a Christian, which it certainly is, but that's not what makes God love you, what makes God chase you. That's Jesus. So he's saying, so don't confuse what I'm going to say you should be doing with what it means to be a Christian. So he's saying, if you have been raised with Christ. So the question you may be asking is, well, how do I know if I have been raised with Christ? Well, the Bible really tells one story, and it's the story of a Savior. And the Bible would say, if you pay attention, that we really all recognize deep down in our souls that when you look around, you know, something's just, it's not right. Something has gone wrong and the world isn't the way it's supposed to be. That when you see brutality and poverty and disease, when we're honest, we go, you know, something is broken in this world. And when God allows you to see that in that moment, you're becoming aware of the fracture in your soul. Genesis 3, what it talks about. So everything that we see in the world that's gone wrong, the separation between God and us, the Bible says it doesn't have to stay that way, but God invaded the world in the person of Jesus Christ and came to restore things back to the way it should be. And Jesus comes on the scene and rolls out the kingdom of God and heals and saves and gives life and pushed back. So all of the things that Paul talked about of what Christ accomplished on the cross and what he said in other places like 2 Corinthians 5:21, that Jesus for our sake became sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, that a great exchange has happened. Jesus took our sin and gave us his righteousness. And when God sees me, if I have been raised with Christ, he sees not me, but the righteousness of Christ, that God gave his life for mine. See, if you have been raised in Christ, then you know that and you believe that and you understand the gospel. It's good news that Christ came to reconcile a world. So you're saying, have I been raised with Christ? Well, if you believe that, if you understand the gospel, then you have been. And if you have been raised with Christ, then there should be, if you're taking notes, write this down. If you don't take notes, write this down. You should have a genuine affection for God. Now, I want to unpack that for a minute because I don't want you to think simply in an emotive state. And for those of you with a church background, I don't want you to think back to like junior high kids camp where they played the same song for an hour until you came forward to rededicate your life. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about just sort of a emotional experience, which is great because we all have times of worship where God seems really near, but very few, none that I have ever met, get to live in that moment. Have you ever met anyone that lives constantly in that moment? I mean, for the record, nobody in the Bible gets to walk completely in that. None of the prophets ever walk like that. I mean, they all had sort of dark nights of the soul where like, God, where are you? Are you near? And there's this wrestling. So if you're the first person in all of scripture and all of history that gets to walk in that, what we would say is you come up here and teach us, Obi-Wan, how you do it, because I don't know how that happens. We all have times of wondering, but the question is, are you serious about following God? Is there a genuine affection where you want to humbly walk and know and serve this God of the universe? And it's going to really show up in different ways in your life because we're all on different paths and a different dirt path of sanctification. But there should be a genuine affection, a genuine stirring to walk with this God of the universe. Because if you've been raised, you've been given a new heart. And if you've been given a new heart, then you have a genuine desire to walk with the Lord. So let's start with that and let's go back verse 1, chapter 3. He's going to make it more clear. If you've been raised with Christ, so he's not talking to everybody, what does he tell them to do? Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, see, he's telling you some things to do. This doesn't justify you. This doesn't make you a Christian, but he's saying these are things that you do as a Christian. And he doesn't leave it as some sort of a guesswork. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. So now we begin to know part of my goal as one raised with Christ is just to pursue him, to run after him, to know him, to say, chisel on me, reveal yourself to me, teach me, let me learn from you. And that's why he's been unpacking to you, this is who Jesus is. And as Paul does that, and he says throughout the books, one thing in your life there should never be is a boredom when it comes to Jesus Christ. Amen? That he should never get old. That's why in Ephesians, Paul says, listen, in the coming ages, God's going to reveal to you the riches of his grace and mercy. So to me, that says it's going to take a great deal of eternity just to really get my mind around who Jesus is. So there's always going to be more to dig into, things to grasp, have our hearts stirred. And Paul is saying here, set your mind on him. And he's going to really help us understand how to do that. And I want to give you a couple of things that I think are a major component of that. Let's keep looking at what the Bible says. It says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Look what he says again. Set your mind on what? Things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So he says, look above where Christ is. Set our mind on things above, not on earthly things. So the question is, so how do I do that? If I have been raised with Christ, how do I set my mind on things above and not here on this earth? So there's a couple of things I want you to write down. I think a couple of central ways, and then I want to ask you two questions that you really need to consider. How do you set your mind on things above? Number one, I think for everybody in this room that is a believer who's been raised with Christ, it has to involve Scripture in numerous ways. Scripture has got to be central to it. How do you set your mind on things above? Well, you don't guess about who God is. You don't guess about God's purposes and God's revealed will. You don't guess. You go to where God has clearly revealed himself. So it's got to involve the Scriptures. And when it involves the Scriptures, you approach the Scriptures in a different way. You don't read the Scriptures, it's been said, like you would read the newspaper. You don't just try to race from one end to the other. No, you chew on it and you apply it and you let it read you. You're going slowly to digest it. Let it sort of rub off on you. You submit to God in it. So there's going to be meditation involved and pouring over it that's involved. And you examine it, you pour into it, and you really try to encounter it when you come to the Scriptures. And this isn't an uncommon circumstance in your life. People do this with all sorts of things. People do this with the stock market. They want to know, how can I best invest my money? How can I best allocate my resources? So there's a studying, there's an investigation. They say, I kind of want to get to the depths of what's going on so I can make wise decisions. People do this with art. They go, what is the artist saying? What is he doing here? So they want to really study the depths of art so they can get after it. People do that with sports. Anybody in here love sports? Nobody? Okay, a couple of hands, all right. Well, I want to understand sports. I don't just want to watch sports. I want to understand the sports. My wife does this with healthy eating. She puts things on the table and she says, this is good for you. And I go, okay. But she doesn't just say, okay. She says, let me explain to you why it's good for you. I'm like, I don't care. I just want it to taste good, right, guys? So we do this all the time. There's a particular area that I've done my whole life, at least as an adult, and I've told the group at Sagemont numerous times, there's an area I really love to investigate and encounter, and that's coffee. Any other coffee drinkers in here? You know, I don't just drink a cup of coffee. No, I've told our group that I really encounter a cup of coffee. Anybody else? No, you're weird. It's okay. See, I have this whole entire routine that I go through. You know, I have several different grounds depending on what mood I'm in. So I'll pick out the right grounds. And, you know, there's this real smell while the coffee's brewing. And then not only that, then you get to kind of decide what mug you want to use. Then there's the sound that it makes when you pour that first cup of coffee. And then it's like it's warm on your hands. And then there's the first sip. My counselor says, oh, this is really very normal, actually. But I don't know about you, but there are times where, you know, the kids are up late or I had to work late and I don't get up when I should and I'm running a little bit late. I know I'm confessing to you guys something that probably never happens to you because you always have your life in order and you never make mistakes and you're always on time, right? Well, I'm not. So sometimes I leave and I don't get to have my routine and my encounter, so I'll just go by Starbucks and get a Doppio or a quad, and I get the condensed version of an experience that's beautiful to me, but at that moment, I'm not overly concerned with the experience. I just want the effects of what the coffee gets me. So I'm like, forget the experience. Just give me a condensed version of it. You with me? So I'm not interested in the encounter. I just want the benefits. And I walk with a lot of people who think they can approach God that way, where they say, God, it's not enough to really encounter you and dig into who you are and run after you and chase you and pour into who you are, into the Scriptures. What I would like to do is get up, read a little bit from Oswald Chambers as I'm brushing my teeth, and just get the benefits of a morning devotional. Those who've been raised with Christ have a genuine affection for God and a genuine desire to pursue him. And it cannot be just, I don't care about the encounter, I just want the benefits. So I don't do it well, but I'm trying. And if you've been raised with Christ, the question is, are you trying? Are you getting after it? Because it's going to involve the scriptures. And two, I think it's going to involve prayer. And we'll say more on this as we go along, because I think we're all wired a little bit differently. So there's going to be elements that don't include you, but there's got to be central elements that include all of us who are Christ followers. It's got to include scripture. It's got to include prayer. And some of you, as you're processing how to have a great prayer life, some of you would really benefit from a journal so that you could keep some points to go off of when you pray. So you could say, God, I'm really wanting my affections stirred right now. I'm really wanting to get after my kids' hearts. I'm really wanting to, just love my wife or my spouse in different ways. I need to be praying for Russell or the church in these ways, because otherwise when you start praying, the next thing you know, you're running down your to-do list and you remember you forgot creamer at the store. That never happened to you? So a list might help you stay on track in your prayer life. And so God speaks, you can also write things down. Others, a list would be a terrible idea. For me, I can't do a list, because if I have a pad of paper and a pencil while I'm praying, then I just start doodling, because I can't, I need to just be able to pray. But you need to figure out, well, how does that work for you? And it's going to be different for all of us, but it's going to involve prayer at some point. If you're setting your mind on things that are above and you're genuinely pursuing the Lord, it's going to involve rest in some way. There are got to be times where you stop just trying to earn and you just be, where you quit being busy and you just rest and you just sit in who God is and his affections for you and how he loves you, where you can just breathe and you can just relax. And I heard one guy say, well, look, it's okay if you don't answer emails one day, because puppies and kittens all over the world are not just going to combust. You can just rest and just be. So there's going to be some common central elements that are involved in you intentionally setting your mind on things that are above. And it's going to cause you to come back into your heart and say, who is Jesus and what is he doing and how am I pursuing him? But it's going to be different for each of you. So you got to figure it out. It's going to be the same, but it's going to be different. So I know for many of you, those aren't like shocking revelations, but it's a good reminder. So I want to remind you there's consistent things, but two things I want to do now is I want to ask you questions that I think will help you set your mind on things that are above, which is the command in this text. Two questions I want you to write down. Number one, what stirs your affections for Jesus Christ? If you're supposed to be actively setting your mind on things that are above and not on things that are of this earth, setting your mind on Jesus Christ who's at the right hand of the Father, then what things in your life on a consistent basis stir your affections for God? So what is it like, when you're around it or when you're in it or when you're with those people that stir your heart and stir your mind to want to know him more and follow him more? What is it that stirs your affections? Now, it's likely going to be on the central list that I gave you, but it could go well beyond that list. I think the central list, as I said, it's got to be a part of everybody's life, but there's things well beyond that that could stir your affections. Is there a certain type of music? Is it going to watch a really epic film that just kind of grabs your heart? Is it community? What is it? What is it that stirs your affections? And an indicator that you're doing it well is right now you can put your mind on, I know when I blank, man, God just, he breathes life into my soul. But right now, if you're searching and you're wondering, I'm not sure what stirs my affections, then you may need to ask the question, have I arranged my life in such a way that really very little is? So in order to have ongoing intimacy and to really do what the scripture is commanding you to do, you need to be able to understand and think and kind of put your finger on these things stir my affections. Not only to have daily intimacy that the Bible calls us to, that we're really hungry for at a soul level, but two, dark days of the soul, they're just going to come. And difficult days are going to come, and your whole life can change with a phone call. And not only do you need the daily walk with the Lord that the scriptures calls us to, but you need to be able to immediately go, man, this is a rough day. I need to know I can have my affections stirred, because these things just do it. So what stirs your affections? What stirs your affections? Because you need to know those things, because that's part and parcel to doing what the scriptures are calling us to do. So that's question number one. What stirs your affections? And I think the opposite of that would be question number two. What things rob you of your affections? See, it's good to look at what things feed our affections, but I think we also need to ask the question, well, then what things rob us of our affections? Set my mind on things above, but he says, don't set them on the things of this earth, temporary things. And I know as I examine my life this week, looking at this text and preparing to preach and studying it and looking at the Greek and all of those things, I begin to think, see, I think there's a list in my life that you and I could look at, and the same's probably true for you. Well, we could look at it and you go, yeah, that's not morally wicked. The Bible doesn't say don't. The Bible doesn't say avoid. I mean, the Bible doesn't say those things. So we can't look at it and go, hey, TV's wrong. It's a devil box. Get away from it. You can't do that. But the Bible says Jesus requires superior love. And I know there are weeks where I fill my life with things that rob and steal my affections. Morally neutral things that have robbed and stolen my affections. And then I remember the Bible says, set my mind on things above. Jesus requires superior love. So I begin to ask myself, what things are in my life that are robbing me of my affections? Let me go about it this way. Let me try to explain it this way. I'm 14 years into marriage. 15, actually, next Thursday, August 4th. First, pretty excited about that. Somebody gave us a night stay at the Hotel Zaza. She doesn't know. So I'm really excited about that. And, you know, I'm still kind of blown away looking back at 15 years of marriage that she said yes, you know? Because, like, she knew me when she signed up. I mean, she actually said yes. It wasn't an arranged marriage, if you don't know us. She was like, yeah, I see you and I know you and let's do it. And I wasn't a believer when we first met. She says, hey, are you a Christian? And I said, is that good? And she said, yeah. So I said, sure. And we went to church and God just saved me through the preaching of the gospel. And I know when I look at her, I married well beyond like what I should have been able to marry. And people think I'm rich or something when they see us together. Because I just outpunted my coverage with my wife, you know? Guys, look at your wife, say, me too, me too. You know, we've been graced with three kids, one boy and two girls, and all of them look like me. God bless them. My son is just a mirror image of me. If you want to know what I look like as a five-year-old girl, look at my daughter, which is freaky. You know, I heard people talk, you know, around churches, and they would say, you know, it's you really got to guard your heart with your kids, because like with your kids, man, they can take all of your affection and they can become an idol in your life. And as great and amazing and beautiful as they are, Wade, you really got to guard your heart with your kids. And I was like, you're crazy. I mean, I know, but like it's easy to balance that, you know? And I remember the day Caleb was born, as soon as they put him in that little cart and brought him out, I was like, this is going to be a problem, you know? Because, you know, we had had five miscarriages before our first. And, man, we just treasured this little guy. And I treasured my wife. But see, here's what's happening. The Bible says, set your mind on things above. Jesus requires superior love. I'm commanded to set my mind on things above. And good things can become really bad if we're not setting our mind on things above. Because see, what happens is instead of Jesus receiving superior love, listen, watch what happens. I begin to worship my family. I begin to worship this amazing wife that God gave me. And as a husband, then I stop finding fulfillment and life and joy and worship and purpose and mission, everything from my relationship with God. And instead, then I expect my wife that God gave me and my children that he gave me to provide for me what only the King of the universe can. And then I look to these earthly gods that I have created and said, satisfy me in ways that only the God of the universe can. And I love being married. I love it. But I can't take my wife and my kids and the things here on this earth and put them at the center of my existence and the center of my satisfaction and the center of my purpose, because they were never designed to be as beautiful and as right and as amazing as they are. You're taking something that's not God and asking it to satisfy you in a way that only God can when you stop setting your mind on things that are above. You have to remember that Jesus is the one who's supposed to get your superior love. And my question is there something in your life that's robbing you of your affections? It may be good and right and beautiful, but is it robbing you of your affections? Because even though it may satisfy you in the moment right now, temporarily it's going to leave your soul with that same ache that you're feeling today, a year from now and 5 years from now. And some of you, you know what I'm talking about because you're there. Life is good and things of this world are good. The athletic gift that God has given you or your kids, it's great, but it's not ultimate. The talent, extracurricular activities are great, but they're not ultimate. Sports are a really cool thing for my kids. My son and I is doing Taekwondo together. They're a gift and they're awesome, but they're not ultimate. And you and I, especially in the world that we live in today, we're going to have an amazing amount of pressure on us to excel and to give our supreme attention and devotion to things that, although have great value, pale in comparison to eternal things. And the initial desire that comes normally isn't bad or wicked. And I submit to you that most things are not. Friends, acceptance, a family, an education, a healthy body, a good job, college, are those bad things? Yes or no? Okay, maybe y'all aren't understanding what I'm saying. Don't you remember if I ask you a question, you don't respond, this thing takes all day? Are they bad things, yes or no?
No.
What's sinful about me wanting to be a great father and a great husband? I come from a broken past and say we're going to do things differently now. We're not getting a divorce, and I'm going to be there for you, and I'm going to provide for you, and you're going to walk with Christ with me, and I'm going to lead, and we're going to love. And we're going to, what's wrong with that? Nothing. But if I don't have my affection set on Jesus, ultimately that will go bad. And what happens, a simple desire, it starts out good, but over time your hands will begin to close on it. And what started as beautiful and right and good becomes a closed-handed issue and it's no longer negotiable. So in the beginning, you're like, well, God, I just want to be used and I just want to walk with you and I just want to do things the way you want. I just want to set my mind on you. But over time, when our attention gets off of Christ and onto earthly things, all of a sudden, well, this job, this career, my safety, the college that I want to go to, this ministry that I'm a part of, it's non-negotiable. And then we end up saying all the time, God, I'll do whatever you want, but don't touch this. You know, I just got this. We're just doing this. And I just kind of started in this way. So God, I will submit to you and set my mind on the things that are above. But don't touch this. God, do whatever you want in my life, but just don't mess with this. So what ends up happening, instead of grabbing for the mission of God, leaning out with both hands, we can't because our hands are tied on earthly things. And it normally begins with a good, simple desire, morally neutral, not wicked, that grabbed your attention, grabbed your focus, and you can't get after the mission of God because you're after the mission of you. That's why he says, set your mind on things above. You know, like for me, the fact that we have three kids and I'm getting to serve at the church that I was saved at and married at and baptized at and called into ministry at, and my kids are becoming believers now, I just baptized my son, that's a dream come true for me. So for me, I'm like, great, we're going to give our lives here, and my kids are going to grow up here, and they're going to give us a bunch of grandkids that we can spoil rotten, and they're going to come over, and I'm not going to discipline them, and I'm going to give them sugar, and I'm going to send them home, and then we're going to snore to the glory of God while they're gone, because this is great. I want them safe, and I want them comfortable, but I got to set my mind on things above, because my God may call my kids to go to the ends of the earth and reach an unreached people group that we're praying for diligently as a church right now. And in their suffering, they may have a greater impact on the kingdom. See, I got to keep my hands open, set my mind on things above. Otherwise, listen to me, write this down. If we don't, what ends up happening is you say your choices are more beautiful and more necessary than God's. So the question is, what stirs your affections? And then what we just talked about, what robs your affections? And see, I think you've got to constantly be aware of this, and you've got to constantly be dialed into, these things are stirring my affections, and these things are robbing me of my affections. I need to do a little course adjustment here along the way, because it's just like Romans 6 says, there are things that our mind can be set on the flesh, that is death, or it can be set on the spirit that leads to life. And the rest of Colossians 3, there's going to be illustrations on and on as you walk through this book. Put these things on, take these things off. Put these things on, take these things off. What's robbing you of your affections? What's feeding your affections? Because Paul, he closes out these four verses that are packaged together. Look at it, verse 3. He ends it with a reminder. He says, for you have died. And for those of you who are wondering, like, what is it all about? Sounds all sacrificial. God's not trying to take life away from us. He's trying to give it to you. He's trying to provide you with the life that you want. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So he's reminding you, don't forget, this isn't about you. I've come, I've saved, I've reconciled, I've breathed life into. You have died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And he's going to remind you that all of this earth is fading away. And one day it all ends with us reigning with Christ. For when Christ who appears in your life appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. It's talking about the day when he returns. He's saying, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. If you've been raised with Christ, don't forget. He raised you. Now set your mind on him. He's preaching the gospel again to people who are believers. He's saying, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. So here's what I want to do. We'll round this thing out. I'll get out of my introduction. The question I think we want to talk about this morning that you need to just sort of sit in for a minute is, number one, have you been raised with Christ? Like, that's something you need to know. And if you have been, is there a seriousness in you about the things of God? Are you pursuing him and chasing him and growing into the fullness of what he's trying to create in you? Is there a mindset on him? And if so, then how's that working itself out in your life? Because it's real easy to go, yeah, wait, I'm doing that. I really am. I'm doing that. So here's the question I want you to think on as we pray. How? How are you doing that? If you can clearly answer those things today, then man, you're on that dirt path. You're working it out. But if you're wondering, I don't know how I'm doing that. I'm not sure what stirs my affections, and I don't know what robs my affections, then there are people here that want to walk with you and talk with you and train you and equip you as we do life together here. Let's pray.